The book of Acts cites the victories and struggles the earliest Christians had in their day. Blood was shed, and prison time accompanied their godly desire to spread the gospel for the sake of souls. Listen carefully as Brother Dan Corner of evangelicaloutreach.org shares much more.
The book of Acts is church history, but much more. It is God's word and action-packed, rich with excitement. It is also the only historical account of Christianity, which is 100% true. In all other writings about Christianity outside of the New Testament, including the so-called early church fathers, are flawed to some degree and are therefore unreliable. It is important that you do not draw doctrine from any of them for your own sake. Get all of your teachings or your doctrines from the Bible alone. In the book of Acts, you will see the Christian life and the battle lived out, and it centered around spreading the truth of God and souls for which the Lord Jesus died. There were miracles, blood was shed, prison time, threats, death, false teachers, demonic possession, and more. The battle was intense. Acts chapter 1. Jesus ascended into heaven as the disciples watched. Jesus told them, "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." While waiting, they got a replacement for Judas Iscariot. He was chosen after prayer and casting lots. It was either going to be Joseph or Matthias. In Acts chapter 1, verses 23 through 26, we read, "So they proposed two men, Joseph called Barsabbas, also known as Justus, and Matthias. Then they prayed, 'Lord, you know everyone's heart. Show us which of these two you have chosen to take over this apostolic ministry,' which Judas left to go where he belongs. Then they cast lots, and a lot fell to Matthias, so he was added to the 11 apostles." God looks on the heart, not one speaking of abilities, their musical talents, or degrees which they may have. They also pray to God, not any Old Testament saint like Abraham, Moses, Jeremiah, etc. Also note that Mary, the mother of Jesus, was present when they prayed, but she had no special role in prayer or any special position at all with the other disciples. Another point for Catholics to remember is Mary, the mother of Jesus, also needed to be filled with the Holy Spirit like the other 120, and the reason was to be a witness for Jesus. Only 120 were in the upper room, yet 500 plus people saw the resurrected Jesus at one time. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 6, we read, "After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep." More than just the apostles were to witness, because most of the 120 were non-apostles. Even women were there to be filled with the Holy Spirit for the purpose of witnessing. Acts 1:8 says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses," which means martyr, "in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." Christians are witnesses of Jesus based on Acts 1:8. In chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost, the 120 in the upper room were filled with the Holy Spirit. People around heard the sound, they were perplexed, and some thought the 120 were drunk. Peter's sermon never had a single shred of Calvinism or Reformed theology in any of it. This is what he said. Listen to this. Acts chapter 2:40-41. "With many other words, he warned them and pleaded with them, 'Save yourselves from this corrupt generation.' Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day." Save yourselves is not the message of Calvinism or Reformed theology. To plead with the lost is also biblical based on this. And the church at Jerusalem grew to about 3,120 that day. But that's not all. The number increased daily. It says in Acts chapter 2, verses 46 and 47, "Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved." Jerusalem was the center of Christianity at this point. It was the mother church of Christianity. In chapter 3, Peter and John were on the way over to prayer, and Peter got a cripple from birth who was over 40 years of age healed. That led to Peter giving a spontaneous, unprepared sermon at Solomon's colonnade as a crowd gathered. Part of that message was, 3:19 says, "Repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out and times of refreshing may come from the Lord." As always the case, Jesus was the focus of that salvation sermon. Peter taught about getting sins forgiven, but there was absolutely no mention or inference to water baptism. Repentance is absolutely a must for salvation, and that means to turn from evil. That miracle, the healing of the cripple, had a powerful effect and opened the door to Peter's sermon. And bear this in mind, chapter 4, what happened as Peter was preaching. It says in verses 1 through 4, the priest and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to Peter and John while they were speaking to the people. They were greatly disturbed because the apostles were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. They seized Peter and John, and because it was evening, they put them in jail until the next day. But many who heard the message believed, and the number of men grew to about 5,000. That was the very first time jail time was spent, and Peter and John were the first of the apostles to be jailed. The church of Jerusalem got larger at that point, and now there were 5,000 men, not to mention all the women, maybe 12,000 total, who knows, but certainly thousands and thousands and thousands of Christians at the church in Jerusalem. People still placed their faith in Jesus and came to salvation, even though the preachers got arrested and jailed. The next day, the religious hierarchy of the day, the Sanhedrin, questioned Peter and John. The healed cripple was with them. And in Acts 4:7, they wanted to know, by what power or name did you do this? Peter's response included another witness about Jesus. It was another chance to give out the plan of salvation. Listen to this, Acts chapter 4, verses 10 through 13. But know this, you and all the people of Israel, was by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. He is the stone the builders rejected, which has become the capstone. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men in which we must be saved. When they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished, and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. It says the Sanhedrin were astonished at their boldness and courage. The Greek word there also means blunt. They were blunt. They used a blunt approach. They never felt, well, this is a sensitive subject and we don't want to offend anyone, so we have to be politically correct in what we say. They came right out with the truth. There's only one name under heaven in which salvation is found, gave him the name Jesus. Peter and John were uneducated people, that is, they were fishermen, but they were chosen by Jesus to be his apostles and spokesmen because of their hearts. The Sanhedrin warned and threatened them to stop talking about Jesus. To the same ones who just threatened them and in their presence, the apostles responded with this, Acts chapter 4, 19 and 20. Peter and John replied, "Judge for yourselves whether it is right in God's sight to obey you rather than God, for we cannot help speaking what we have heard and seen." In other words, they said, "No, we won't listen to you. It's better to obey God than man all the time." And upon their release, Peter and John returned to the other saints. Who knows, maybe 10, 12,000, 15,000 at that point. And they had a prayer meeting to God. Not to angels, not to the saints. They prayed to God. Their prayer was for boldness to speak God's word and to perform miracles. And they didn't even pray at this point for personal protection, though that is not wrong. Acts 4:31 says, after they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. They were refilled with the Holy Spirit, and it was shown by their bold witnessing. Then we read of the first mention of Barnabas in the same chapter. And he was a key character in the early church, and he was a very generous giver. In Acts chapter 4, 36 and 37, we read, Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, sold a field he owned and brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet. Barnabas was a very important person in the early ministry of the Apostle Paul, as you'll see, especially in chapters 9 and 11. Barnabas selling some of his land and giving the sale of that land for the sake of the poor Christians apparently led up to what happened with Ananias and Sapphira. In chapter 5, we read of the Ananias and Sapphira event. This is a chapter to remember, that's for sure. Ananias and Sapphira were struck dead over lying about the sale of their property. They were an evil husband and wife couple, while Aquila and Priscilla, on the other hand, were a godly husband and wife team, which we read about in Acts chapter 18. Ananias and Sapphira were struck dead by the power of God, whereas in chapter 3 of Acts, the cripple was healed by the power of God. Many miracles were performed by the apostles, and more people got saved. People from other towns brought their sick to be healed. The high priest and associates were filled with jealousy over their popularity and arrested the 12 apostles. About jealousy, the book of Proverbs says, "Anger is cruel and fury is overwhelming, but who can stand before jealousy?" And those people were jealous. And especially in Paul's ministry during his first missionary trip, the malicious effects of jealousy will become even more evident. Beginning back here to chapter 5 and the 12 being in prison, in the middle of the night, there was a jailbreak. That is a divine jailbreak. An angel from God opened the doors and told the apostles in Acts chapter 5, 20 and 21, "Go stand in the temple courts," he said, "and tell the people the full message of this new life." At daybreak, they entered the temple courts as they had been told and began to teach the people. The apostles were brought before the Sanhedrin again, and they told the apostles. Now listen to this. This is the Sanhedrin speaking to them again. Acts chapter 5, 28 and 29. "We gave you strict orders not to teach in this name, yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and are determined to make us guilty of this man's blood." Peter and the other apostles replied, "We must obey God rather than men." The Sanhedrin were furious and wanted to put them to death, but Gamaliel convinced them otherwise. In Acts chapter 5, verse 40 through 42, it says, "His speech persuaded them. They called the apostles in and had them flogged. Then they ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. The apostles left the Sanhedrin rejoicing because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name. Day after day in the temple courts and from house to house, they never stopped teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Christ." So the apostles left the presence of those who were viciously angry with them and just had them flogged by rejoicing because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for their name. That surely was not what the Sanhedrin wanted to observe. Also, their beating did not deter the apostles from going into the temple courts. Day after day, they went back there again and again to the very spot that enraged the Sanhedrin and with the same message. They also increased spreading the word of God as they went house to house as well. That is, they went from church house to church house. The Lord's apostles were not moved by murderous anger, threats, or physical beatings. And in this case, a flogging is being beat bloody with a whip. The truth is, they understood that persecution to be a cause to rejoice. Why? Because they had been counted worthy to suffer disgrace for the name. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, verses 10 through 12, "Blessed are those who persecute you because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kind of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." So in chapter 5, the Christians shed their blood for the very first time, and they were not fazed by this opposition. They went right back to the place where they were arrested at. Now imagine, they're not criminals that were being beat bloody. These were people that were the Lord's special messengers doing the will of God, trying to get people saved. They knew the one and only plan of salvation and were going to tell others so that they could come to salvation. Threats didn't work, as surely the devil was hoping. The gospel seeds kept being spread and the number of the disciples increased. Jesus said in John chapter 15, 19 through 20, "If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. Remember the words I spoke to you. No servant is greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. If they obeyed my teaching, they will obey yours." According to that passage, the world is revealed as the religious lost. And these were the very ones that were persecuting the Christians in Acts chapter 5 and also persecuted Jesus. Godly courage and enduring faith is shown in chapter 5. This is an outstanding chapter in church history. In chapter 6, we read, "In those days when a number of disciples was increasing, the Grecian Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food." 7 men of God were chosen among the number, Stephen and Philip. The daily distribution of food to widows was their responsibility and freed the apostles so they could preach. And a large number of priests came to salvation at that time, according to chapter 6, verse 7. Stephen was doing more than just distributing food to the widows. In Acts chapter 6, verse 8, it says, "Now Stephen, a man full of God's grace and power, did wonders and miraculous signs among the people." That is another powerhouse verse for us to notice, especially for Catholics. Why? Because Catholics try to make a big deal out of Mary being full of grace. But here we read in Acts 6, verse 8, that Stephen was also full of grace. Furthermore, Stephen was also full of power. The Catholics say that Mary was sinless because she was full of grace. If it really means that, then Stephen must also be sinless because he also was full of grace. And because Stephen is also full of power, which does not say that about Mary, then this actually makes, according to the Bible, Stephen greater than Mary, the mother of Jesus. And that's exactly what we read in Matthew 11:11, that John the Baptist was also greater than Mary because he was the greatest born of women. Stephen didn't think only the apostles could be used to perform miracles in Jesus' name, and he was certainly right. It's a good thing he went out there in faith and believed because of all the blessings that occurred. And the Jews argued with Stephen, but they could not stand up against the wisdom or the spirit by which he spoke, according to verse 10. So what they did was to slander him and falsely accuse him of blasphemy, and false witnesses lied about him before the Sanhedrin. He was brought before the Sanhedrin and asked about the charges, and instead of answering, Stephen went ahead and gave an impromptu, scriptural-based sermon and a rebuke. It's an excellent summary of the whole Old Testament and Jewish history. That's Acts chapter 7. Stephen was a man that was filled with faith in God's word, which is very evident because the word of God just poured out of him. Time after time after time, he quoted scripture, and you can verify that for yourself if you want. Stephen was the very first martyr in the book of Acts, and he was stoned to death, a violent death. And as he was dying, he forgave those who were killing him. And Stephen called on Jesus at the hour of his death, not Mary. That's what we should do too. At the hour of our death, we should be calling on Jesus. After Stephen was martyred, persecution on all the Christians broke out. It says in Acts chapter 8, verses 3 and 4, "But Saul began to destroy the church. Going from house to house, he dragged off men and women and put them in prison. Those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went." Please note, the women were persecuted the same way as the men. They were viewed as an equal threat by the devil. All but the 12 fled Jerusalem because of this wave of persecution, which started at this point and was headed up by Saul, who later became known as the Apostle Paul, that is, after his salvation. That wave of persecution actually led to many people coming to salvation. Why? Because as the Christians spread, thousands and thousands and thousands of them, the word of God also spread. It was a great blessing in disguise because the life-giving gospel went out and many people came to saving faith and eternal life because of Jesus. And this was a major event for spreading the Christian gospel. At this point, Philip, who was also one of the seven like Stephen, started to shine bright. He took the gospel to Samaria. There were great miracles and salvations there. Among those who were helped and saved through Philip's ministry was a sorcerer named Simon. Before that occurred, the people in that area thought he was God. Simon was saved, water baptized, and quickly fell away by the time Peter and John arrived. Peter mentioned Simon's sins at that point, didn't hear his confessions as Catholics might be thinking. Peter told him to repent and pray to God. Philip left that area because God's angel told him to go into the desert road, not knowing why. He just obeyed. And that led to the salvation of the Ethiopian eunuch who was passing along. After Philip water baptized him, Philip was translated away to Azotus, and that Ethiopian eunuch rode off to Ethiopia.
It seems hard to believe that anyone teaching from the Bible could be so far off as to say that the Apostle Paul was the worst of sinners. But some actually do. In reality, Paul was holy, righteous, and blameless, as reflected throughout the book of Acts. Let's return to Brother Dan.
Acts chapter 9 is one of the most important chapters in early church history for sure. And that was the conversion of the Apostle Paul. And his conversion is cited in Acts chapter 9, Acts chapter 22, and Acts chapter 26. Paul was struck blind on the road to Damascus as he was traveling there to persecute Christians. At that time, he was known as Saul, and as that occurred not only with him but with others, there was instant salvation. With Paul, he called Jesus Lord after he knew who he was speaking to, and that was actually the point of his conversion. Paul's first message after he got saved and healed from blindness was that Jesus is the Son of God. It says in Acts chapter 9, verses 22 and 23, "Yet Saul grew more and more powerful and baffled the Jews living in Damascus by proving that Jesus is the Christ. After many days had gone by, the Jews conspired to kill him." The first conspiracy to kill a Christian occurred at Damascus, and it was aimed at the Apostle Paul. Paul escaped Damascus by being lowered in a basket through an opening in the wall. Paul is the only apostle to have conspiracies to kill him and city riots around the man. But nothing would stop him. Now, getting back to Barnabas, who I mentioned earlier, Barnabas was very important in the early ministry of the Apostle Paul. In Acts chapter 9, verses 26 through 28, we read this. "When he," that's Paul, "came to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him, not believing that he really was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles. He told him how Saul on his journey had seen the Lord and that the Lord had spoken to him, and how in Damascus he had preached fearlessly in the name of Jesus. So Saul stayed with them and moved about freely in Jerusalem, speaking boldly in the name of the Lord." Then in chapter 10, another very, very important chapter. It starts out by mentioning Cornelius, a Roman centurion, that is a soldier over 100 men. He lived in Caesarea. He was a lost man, but let it be known that this lost man was a religious man who feared God and he gave to the poor. The description of Cornelius at this point being a child of the devil outshines many of the churchgoers in our day who actually would profess that they're saved. And though Philip, who was also in the city of Caesarea, where Cornelius was, the angel of God told Cornelius to send to Joppa for Peter. The Gentile Cornelius and his family needed to hear the gospel truth from Peter, and among other points, Acts 10:43 is vital. Listen to this. "All the prophets testify about him," that's Jesus, "that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name." That is a verse that is worthy of memorizing. Remember that verse and use it when soul winning. When Cornelius and his household learned the focus was to be on the Lord Jesus Christ who died on the cross, he got forgiven of his sins and saved instantly. And folks, believe it or not, there are about 24 salvation messages scattered throughout the book of Acts. That's full sermons and bits and pieces of sermons, and they certainly will help clarify the plan of salvation. This one in Acts chapter 10, 34 through 43 is one of the best, as well as the one in Acts chapter 4. God sent an angel to Cornelius for him to send to Joppa to get Peter to hear the gospel so he could get saved. Now, we know that's a subject, but we don't know until we get to chapter 11. In chapter 11, verses 13 and 14, we read this. "He," Cornelius, "told us how he had seen an angel appear in his house and say, 'Send to Joppa for Simon, who is called Peter. He will bring you a message through which you and your household will be saved.'" That was a very important turning point in the early church because of this issue, turning away from Jewish customs and the observing of special days and months, seasons and years, the ceremonial law. The moral law continues to remain in effect. And by that I mean the commands not to commit idolatry or adultery or murder or bearing false witness, etc. And all that came for Peter through a vision from God. And in Acts chapter 10, verses 13 and 14 and 15, we read this. "Then a voice told him, 'Get up, Peter, kill and eat.' 'Surely not, Lord,' Peter replied. 'I've never eaten anything impure or unclean.' The voice spoke to him a second time, 'Do not call anything impure that God has made clean.' When Peter went over to Cornelius, he said to him this in verse 28, 'You are well aware that it is against our law for a Jew to associate with a Gentile or visit him, but God has shown me that I should not call any man impure or unclean.'" And to jump ahead for a minute to chapter 11 again, we find out in verses 2 through 4, "When Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcised believers criticized him and said, 'You went into a house of uncircumcised men and ate with them.' Peter began and explained everything to them precisely as it had happened." The conclusion to all of this about Cornelius and his family coming to salvation is found in Acts chapter 11, verse 18. When they heard this, they had no further objections. Praise God, saying, "So then God has granted even the Gentiles repentance unto life." I had to jump ahead to tie up the conversion of Cornelius in chapter 10. So let's regress and begin at chapter 11, verse 19. Listen to this. This is verse 19 all the way on down to verse 24. "So those who had been scattered by the persecution in connection with Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, telling the message only to the Jews. Some of them, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, went to Antioch and began to speak to the Greeks also, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. The Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. News of this reached the ears of the church of Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he arrived, he saw the evidence of the grace of God. He was glad and encouraged them to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great number of people were brought to the Lord." That was the founding of the church at Antioch, a very important church in early church history. Those unnamed soul winners, unidentified, from Cyprus and Cyrene, founded the church in Antioch. They had no miracles, at least not were mentioned. News of that church reached Jerusalem, and who did they send? Barnabas. He went to Tarsus, and he got Saul, and Paul was brought back to Antioch with him. And for the next year, Barnabas and Paul, or Saul, taught the church at Antioch. Barnabas opened a big ministry door for Paul at Antioch at that time. And that is where he got the start of his ministry, as far as we can tell. In Acts chapter 11, 25 and 26, "Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul, and when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. So for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people. The disciples were first called Christians at Antioch." Chapter 12, "King Herod had James, the brother of John, put to death. And this was the first of the 12 apostles to die. And Peter also got arrested and jailed. He was next to be executed, but an angel of God broke him free. The night that he was broke free, Peter was sound asleep, and that was the night before they were going to execute him, showing that Peter wasn't fearful at all of dying. And it is believed that James was martyred and King Herod died right around 44 AD, a known date that you can mark the point of Acts chapter 12. King Herod gave a speech and the people responded, "This is the voice of a God, not a man." And it says in chapter 12, 23 and 24, "Immediately, because Herod did not give praise to God, an angel of the Lord struck him down and he was eaten by worms and died. But the word of God continued to increase and spread." The church at Antioch was where Paul departed from each of his three missionary journeys. It's important to note that there were two Antiochs in the Bible. This church at Antioch was in Syria, and the other Antioch was Pisidian Antioch. Paul's first missionary journey began at Acts chapter 13, verse 4, and it ended at Acts chapter 14, 26, and 27. And John Mark was there as a helper. It was the Apostle Paul and Barnabas. The church at Antioch is the second most important church in first century Christianity after the mother church in Jerusalem. Note, the city of Rome was not the mother church, according to the Bible. It was a prophecy that set apart Barnabas and Saul for their first missionary journey. They soon encountered a sorcerer and a false prophet named Bar-Jesus who tried to hinder the gospel from going forth.
Brother Dan Corner has written a powerful book for Catholics entitled, "Is This the Mary of the Bible?" If you're a Catholic or know Catholics, this book may help them find salvation. Send 1450 into Evangelical Outreach, P.O. Box 265, Washington, Pennsylvania, 15301 to receive your copy free of postage.